Oh man, oh man, it's great to be back with you. It was an awesome break, lots of fun, but really good to be back in a place where I get to have a front row seat of watching God move through 20 and 30 somethings to change this world for the name of Jesus, making him famous. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here. We just want to invite you into our home, make it your home. Make yourself at home. If we can serve you in any way, we want to. My wife and I, Monica, we just got back over the break. We got to go to the Dominican Republic because a close friend of ours, got married. And so we went to his wedding. I actually had the honor to do his wedding and he and his wife's wedding, who's also a friend of ours. And we got to go with some mutual friends. So that's fun, right? And so I don't know if you've ever been to the Dominican. It's a beautiful place, gorgeous beaches. It's an island nation, you know, shares an island with Haiti, which we go to here at the porch. And so just there, just enjoying it and kind of soaking it in. And so what was my favorite part really of being there is being there with close friends. And so the Crookses went, Greg and his wife Alicia, who's a close friend of ours, and Greg and I worked together here. And then Ryan and Allie Wall went, and they're both on the young adult team. And then the Shanes went, and so Shane Everett and his wife, and then Shane B and his wife Beth, who you just got to hear from. And so we all got to share this house, this five-bedroom house in the Dominican Republic. It was amazing. So think about like a house with five master suites, and had this lady who every morning who was also there. Every morning we'd wake up and she's like cooking breakfast, and there's a swimming pool and a hot tub, and it was ridiculous. It was like we were living a dream. But I learned something about myself in sharing this house with four other couples, is I really suffer from FOMO. All right, the fear of missing out. I have a problem with it. Every single day, right, I'm waking up and I'm wondering what's going on downstairs. I get out of bed and there's like this balcony that opened to the living room, you know, off of our master bedroom upstairs. And so I'd wake up and I'd kind of peek out the door just to see if somebody's up. Okay, are they up? Okay, no, I can go back to sleep. All right. And I wake up like 15 minutes later, like, okay, you up yet, right? Because you don't know what you're missing out on, right? Shane B's probably down there writing some amazing song with Beth, and I could be missing out on that. I mean, I want to be down there writing a song, and Greg's down there. He's probably adding some lyrics to it. He's going to get recognition on the album. And so I'm like, hey, I want to be down there, right? And I got FOMOphobia kicking in, right? I'm FOMOphobic, evidently. And so then we go down there, and there's these golf carts that you can ride around the island at the house. It's heaven. It's amazing. And so then I'm like, hey, where's the big golf cart? Where's everybody at? They're like, oh, Shane E. And some of the guys, they went and got sushi at the marina. I'm like, man, I like sushi. Nobody wanted to ask me if I wanted some sushi, you know? Like, what's up? What am I supposed to eat here? With peanut butter and jelly? They're having sushi. I got no golf cart. I mean, it's the worst thing in the world, right? To be left behind with no golf cart. And then it would really show up at night. At night, we'd be sitting around the hot tub and we'd be talking in these deep conversations, and I'm sitting there and I can't hold my eyes open. I'm like so tired after the day being in the sun. I'm like, I gotta go to bed. But you can't go to bed. What am I? I'm gonna miss out on the conversations. You know, who knows what's gonna happen? If I go to bed, they're gonna, you know, get in some deep theological conversation. They're gonna need me there to clean that up, right? And so I'm like, I can't go to bed. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, like, and then somebody will say, like, hey man, I think I'm gonna go to bed. And I'm like, hey, you know what, guys, that's a good idea. We should all go to bed. We need to get some good shut eye. We've got a big day tomorrow. You know, let's go to, and I realized about myself being with these other couples is like, man, I'm constantly concerned that I'm going to miss out on something when I was with them. And it gets worse, right? This is a new phenomenon that they're doing all these professional studies on and academic studies on. Then it gets worse when you look at social media. Hey, have you ever done this? Like, you get home and you had an amazing day. Like, everything went well. Sun shining, birds chirping. Boss loves you, and you get home, you're like, man, my life is amazing. And then you get on Instagram and you're like, how come she's always at Nick and Sam's? I mean, like, she's always eating there. Like, does she know Nick and Sam? I mean, what's going on? How come I never get to eat at Nick and Sam's? You know, or and it's like, is he ever not on a boat? And why didn't he invite me to go on the boat? And how come everybody's having fun? And then you go to Twitter and you just see more of the same. And then you go to Facebook and you see this veneer of everyone's lives. It's just the highlight reels. And suddenly you realize that your life sucks. And you're like, what is going on? And after a great day, you're sad. Like, man, I like Nick and Sam's. I like boats. Why am I here? Nobody called me. What's going on? And this is this phenomenon. And it's not real. It's a facade. And it stirs up something. They're saying it's linked to depression. And it goes both ways. You're a victim of it, but you also cause it. You know that when I was on that island, when I was in the Dominican, the sun was setting, the sky was on fire, the clouds were orange. I grabbed Monica, my bride, and I'm like, hey, come on, and we get on the golf course, and we're chasing the sunset, and I've got my iPhone out, and I realize that I'm not enjoying the sunset because I'm trying to take a picture so I can show you all the sunset on Instagram. And I'm like, I can't enjoy the picture in and of itself. It's just an opportunity really to make others jealous, to wish that they were where I was. And you know you do it too. So before you judge me, you know you're guilty, right? And we do this. We have gamified life. That's what we've done. We don't enjoy the moments in and of themselves. The moments in and of themselves are only opportunities to make others wish that they were enjoying the moments in and of themselves that we're not even enjoying. And that's what it's come to. And that's why we're starting 2015 with this series called Missing Out. That's our hashtag if you want to use it, if you're on social media and want to make others feel like they're missing out. Hashtag missing out. I'm not alone in this. Studies estimate that around 70% of all adults in developed countries suffer from the all-consuming feeling that something's happening and they're not a part of it. That comes from Boston Magazine, August 2014. And so tonight, we're going to talk specifically about missing out on purpose to start this series. Because I want to ask you, what if all of the moments that you have collectively experienced were not the right moments? In fact, you missed out on your purpose in those moments. Let me say this. What if you get to the end of this life and you stand before God, here I am, and you look back and there's the account of your life and your stuff and your pictures and your moments and your relationships, and you realize you missed out on your purpose? And the essence of being human is wanting to know why we're here and what we're here for, finding our purpose. And I'm going to tell you that tonight from the scriptures, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, his Holy Spirit is going to make known to us the things of him. And I pray that you would leave here with great clarity on what your purpose is. You're going to leave here this evening knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt what your purpose is, why you are alive. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe that the greatest tragedy for a person's life is if they miss out on their purpose. A buddy challenged me on that and said, well, wait a minute, what about cancer? Listen, you can find purpose in cancer. But if you live your entire life and you've never found your purpose, why you're here, that is a tremendous tragedy for an individual. Now, I don't want to stand before God and him be like, hey, that's fine, you're here, that's great. But you didn't live those moments for the reasons that I had you in them. You wasted them. You missed your purpose. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be made with purpose, what it looks like if we miss out on our purpose, and before you leave here this evening, what our purpose is. And so I'll start with this idea. My first point is you were made on purpose. You were made on purpose. This is a profound reality. Let me hit you with this. All created beings have a purpose. Now you got to decide right now in your heart and mind, do you believe that? All created things have a purpose. They were created by a creator for a purpose. Now you can say no because I can make something without a purpose. Well, then its purpose would be to exist without a purpose. That would be its purpose. Now, but before you think about that too long, just trust me. I thought a lot about it. All created things were created for a purpose. Now we believe, as you follow the Judeo-Christian narrative, that we were created by a God, a creator. Now if you're here and you're atheist, here's my challenge with atheism, or my problem with atheism, is you have to assign a purpose. And if you talk to a room full of atheists and you say, hey, what is our purpose? They're going to come up with different things. They're going to say, well, to further the human race, or to make the world a better place, or there is no purpose, and you know we should all just destroy the world and die. I mean, they're going to disagree on that. Because they don't believe we were created. They believe that life just happened. And therefore, they cannot have a purpose. You were not created with a purpose, so you have to assign one. But who gets to assign purpose? Who gets to assign purpose? The Creator does. Creator does. Take an object, for example, we'll go iPad. To my little girls, I've got two, Presley and Finley, the iPad is nothing more than a gaming device. To me, it's a Bible and a method to check and respond to email. To you, it might be a way to watch Netflix or something else. But the iPad has a purpose. Who assigned its purpose? Its Creator did. So, hey, this is what this is for. There's a video that went viral. It was actually a German commercial where this you see this man and his daughter in the kitchen, and they're kind of cooking food, and she says, "Hey, Dad, did you like that iPad we got you for your birthday?" And he says, "Yeah, it's fine." And then you see him chopping up vegetables on it, using it as a cutting board. And she just kind of, her jaw hits the floor, and he walks over to the sink and scrapes the vegetables off and then runs water over the iPad, washing it off as a cutting board. And when you watch it, it's hard to watch. It's like, oh, no, that's not what it's for. It's disturbing, frankly. It's even more disturbing when you see someone living outside their purpose. Like, no, that's not why you have life. That's not why there's breath in your lungs. That's not why your heart beats in your chest. That's not why God left you here after he saved you. That's not why God created humanity. You see, everyone has a purpose, and that purpose is determined by the Creator. Steve Jobs determines the purpose of the iPad, or he did anyways. And so the Creator God, determines our purpose. He says this in Genesis 1. I'm going to be in Genesis and then Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 26, God said, "Let us," that us is a reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, "let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God, Creator, created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God, Creator, blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so here we see the Creator ascribing to us a purpose. And so if I was to put that in simple terms, he says, you were made in his image to represent God. The New Testament version of that is to be an ambassador or a representative in a foreign land. That you would, one, represent God, two, that you would multiply his people or his kind. The Old Testament is really a story of God preserving a remnant of his followers and really blessing them so that other people would see them blessed and want to know him. In fact, at one point in the story, he just wipes out the entire world and preserves just a few of his followers on an ark. And then he has Jacob and then Israel and the Israelites. And he protects and preserves them through different nations, different countries, different peoples. He says, these are my people. And now we exist as the remnant, as followers of Jesus Christ, representing God as he protects and preserves his followers. We are to multiply his kind, multiply our kind, his followers. And then lastly, to care for his things. So to represent God, multiply his people, and to care for his things. This really puts things into perspective. Here's why. Because all of you came in here with God-given desires. And those God-given desires, targeted in the right direction, can push you towards your purpose. Let me say that again. This is important. Your God-given desires, if understood correctly, if brought into the right perspective, can push you into his purpose. I'll illustrate it with a story that happened. This weekend I was speaking at Movement Day, or I was on a panel. Movement Day is like a local missions conference, Movement Day conference. And I was in the green room and I was talking to this young lady. She was very bright, loved Jesus, very kind. And we that day, we had been downtown, David and Ryan and I, and we had been planning out the entire preaching calendar the entire year. And we were working on this epic dating series in the fall that we were really excited about, but we were trying to come up with a name for it. And so I gave her three options and I said, "Hey, which one would you come to?" And she said, "Honestly?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "None of them." So, okay, why? And she said, "Well, because I'm really about mission. I'm really about being the church. I'm really about, you know, the great commission and caring for the poor. and dating, you know, I don't want to go and hear about that. And doesn't that sound kind of noble, a little pious, maybe godly, like, hey, I don't need to hear about dating. I want to hear about caring for the poor. That sounds godly. But I just asked her a question. I said, hey, do you know what the first Great Commission was? She said, what? I said, to be fruitful and multiply. Do you see how that mission that you want to carry out, that your God-given desires for a husband or dating, they're not bad. That is a method for you to carry out God's purpose in your life. And you say, well, wait a minute, what if I don't get married? You don't need to be married to multiply his kind, his discipleship. You take the gospel that has been poured into you and you pour it and entrust it into others. You sit with others and you teach him his ways. You say, hey, this is who God is, and you protect and preserve his name in our culture, and you build, redeem his kingdom, renew it here, even in Dallas. But your God-given desires for a husband or for children or for a wife, those are desires that can fit within his purpose, but those desires become corrupted when you make them in and of themselves your purpose. When you say, hey, what is your purpose? To find a husband. Sounds desperate. And it doesn't play out well because it's a misdirection of your God-given desires. And so, if those desires become ultimate or they become about you, then you've missed the purpose that God has for them. And so what does it look like to miss out on your purpose? That's the second point that I want to cover, is missing out on your purpose. And so just plainly put, as simply as I can, you, one, don't represent God. You represent unredeemed humanity. You, two, you don't multiply the things of him. You multiply the things of this world. You become a disciple of the world and you say, hey, others, follow me in my worldliness, not my godliness. And three, you don't steward the things of God. You collect them for yourselves. You collect trinkets and treasures for yourselves. And so the greatest example, and where I want to spend the rest of our time of this, is on my friend King Solomon. One of my favorite series that we've taught here at The Porch was called Vanity and Experiment, and it was on the book of Ecclesiastes. If you missed that, you can go on The Porch app and catch it, or online or on iTunes and catch it. But it's so relevant to Dallas. That's why I tell you about it. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is really the wealthiest man in the world running an experiment of looking for purpose in anything and everything and everywhere. That's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, you don't have to. I've already done it. And I'm bigger than you, I'm better than you, I'm faster than you, I'm richer than you, I'm better looking than you, and I'm better dressed than you, and I've got more wives than you. So trust me. And so that's where we're at in Ecclesiastes. And so Solomon begins this experiment, and he looks for purpose in partying and socializing. But he was missing out on purpose. He had 15,000 people come over for dinner almost every night. He killed over 100,000 heads of livestock for some parties. Anybody here like wine? Yeah, don't raise your hand. You're like, is that a test? Shots of Patron? I mean, hey, you might like wine. He had vineyards. In fact, can I show you something I just pulled down from Google Earth yesterday? This is from Google Earth. I just went on there and took a screenshot. This is today, 2015. Those are called the Pools of Solomon. Okay, they're still there. They're stone. You can't really tell because we're so high up. They were made by stone. 2015, 3,000 years after his existence, they're still there. You know what those pools were for? Those pools were to water his vineyards. They weren't even to swim in. I mean, they're giant reservoirs to water his grape bushes and trees. All right, let me tell you why that's relevant, because let's think of someone wealthy. We'll go with Donald Trump. 3,000 years from now, Trump Towers is dust. 3,000 years from now, there is no Schlitterbahn, okay? 3,000 years from now, what you know is not here. But 3,000 years after that man's existence, we still have evidence of his life. And so he looked for purpose in socializing, and he said, hey, I missed out on my purpose there. That's not it. You can trust me. He looked for purpose in money. He made over $1 billion a year. That's not his net worth. That was his income. Over $1 billion a year. And he said, hey, there's not purpose in money. Now, I've heard it said that the rich are infinitely better off than the poor. Because while the poor think money will bring happiness, the rich know better. And that's what Solomon's saying. It ain't money. Purpose is not found in collecting Benjamins. That's not it. He looked for purpose in education. In fact, he was the wisest man ever to live. Rulers would travel to him and pay money to him for advice. And he was missing out on purpose in education. He looked for purpose in fame. Everyone knew who he was. And he missed out on purpose in fame. He looked for purpose in power. Everyone in the land did what this man said. He had a power that, frankly, you cannot fathom. He was much more powerful than the president of the United States. And he said, there's no purpose in power. He looked for purpose in pleasure. He could have orgies of any kind, any time. I said that before, and someone was offended. I'm like, read the Bible. The man had 700 wives and 300 live-in hookers. Okay, it's not porn sites readily available to him. It's the real thing anytime he wants. And he says, hey, there's no purpose in pleasure. And so he keeps hunting. He keeps looking. And he looked for purpose in success. He had over 30,000 employees. And that's like a decent-sized business today. This was in his home. 30,000 people reporting to this man. And he says, there's no purpose in success. He looked for purpose in stuff. In fact, he had a house. It was a palace. It took 13 years to build. I think we have a picture of it. My house took less than 13 months to build. His took 13 years to build. It's huge. And he said, hey, there's no purpose in stuff. It's not the stuff. He said, in fact, this is the conclusion I've come to. And so, come back with me, Dallas. Come back with me, Port. You got to hear this, okay? This man is telling you something. God is telling you something through his word. He's like, I want you to hear this, okay? Ecclesiastes 12 is the summary of the chapter. And he says this, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Now, he doesn't say, it's interesting what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, remember God. He doesn't say, remember Jesus. He doesn't say, remember the Lord. He says, remember that you were created. There's a God. You're not him. He made you. He is infinitely more powerful than you. And in the days of your youth, when you are most tempted to go astray, you need to be soberly, soberly aware of his existence. And then he says this at the end. That's at the beginning of the chapter. This is at the end. This is verses 13. Now all has been heard. And here's the conclusion of the matter. Okay, it's going to give you the conclusion. Ready? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fear God and keep his commandments. The Hebrew word for fear there is yare. It means to live in respect of a sober awareness of God, that he's there and you're not him. And do what he says because he's the creator. And he, frankly, knows better than you do. And let me summarize this experiment of everywhere I've looked for purpose. Here is it. There's a God. You're not him. Listen to him and do what he says. Know him. Seek him with your all. Live to honor him. Solomon lived a purposeless life for most of his life. He had everything that you think that you wanted. And he said, it's meaningless, meaningless. In fact, it's repeated throughout the story. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It's futile. It's purposeless. Solomon ran the wrong race. Solomon played the wrong game. What if, let me ask you a question. What if you get to the end of this race, the end of this life, and you find out you played the wrong game? Let me tell you what I mean by Solomon played the wrong game. Has anybody here ever played Monopoly? If you haven't, I'll explain it, right? There's people and you can buy properties and railroads and own different things and you pass go and you get paid, right? And so what you want to do is you want to just collect all this stuff so that when people land on it, they have to pay you. And at the end of it, you want to be the one with the most money and the most stuff and the most property. And this is what I believe that we play. I believe we play that game. It's the game Solomon played. That we would go and get everything we can, all while having a get out of jail free card in our back pocket. If we get caught or something doesn't go well, we can kind of pull a mulligan or call a mulligan, a do-over, if you will. And we want to get to the end of this race with lots of stuff. But here's the problem with that. Whoever dies with the most stuff still dies. It's the wrong game. If you're playing that game, you're playing the wrong game. You purchased the wrong game board. You're running the wrong strategy. And I'm telling you as lovingly as I can before you find out for yourself. So you say, well, what's the right game? My little girls love this game called Red Light, Green Light. You ever played it? You ever heard of it? Some of you are like, no, it's like, you know, it's we played Red Rover back in my day, but they play Red Light, Green Light. That's where like people will line up here and then there's someone over here and essentially you've got to listen to this person. And so they'll go green light and then you run as fast as you can to them and they go red light and you've got to stop. And if you don't stop, then you're out or you get penalized or something. You go green light and you run as fast as you can because you're racing to this person and you're listening closely to their commands. And that's the right game. You hear me? You're in a race. You're racing right now, and all your giftedness and all your talents, all your trinkets and your treasures, right now you're racing to God the Creator. One day it won't matter about that job. It won't matter about that boy or that girl. One day it won't matter about that disease or that thing that didn't go your way. It won't matter. You're racing as fast as you can to God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and you're listening to His commands, doing everything that He says as He leads you by His Spirit, assuming you've trusted in His Son for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's the right game. And anything else is meaningless. Meaningless, vanity, futile. It's the wrong game. And so what's the right game? What does our purpose look like? And that's my third point is this. Your purpose is found in living for God. Now that sounds churchy. I know. But it's true. It couldn't be any more true. Your purpose is found in living for God. And this is why Jesus, when he was here, he talks about often about losing your life. In fact, it's repeated throughout the Gospels. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, he says, whoever finds their life, that is, whoever lives their life for themselves, Dallas, whoever does what they want to do when they want to do it, whoever lives for their pleasure and doesn't find purpose in it, whoever lives for themselves, they will lose their life. But whoever loses their life for my sake, that is to say, whoever lives their life for my sake in an awareness of who I am and what I've done, Jesus says, they will find life. And I want you to know, I'm not naive, I'm not crazy. Anything wrong you've came in here having done, if we don't know each other, I've probably done it. That's my story. God saved me as a young adult. He came into my life, collided in my life in the midst of the party, in the midst of uptown, in the midst of clubs, alcoholism, drug use, pornography, sexual addiction. He collided in my life and he repurposed it. And I didn't find life until I lost it. And you're there and you're like, man, you might be naive. No, I'm not naive. This is life. Life in Christ, that's life. You're missing out. You're stuck in the same routine, expecting different results. Sin's robbing you of creativity. Life for you is going back to the bar and getting drunk and then hitting repeat the next weekend. That's not life. That sounds really boring, frankly. Waking up to strangers, thinking that's life. You know better. It's not life hugging the toilet. It's not life taking that pregnancy test. That's not life. You know better. Life is found in Jesus. I haven't only lived it, I've seen it. In the lives of others, they come in, they think they have everything going for them, rich young rulers, and then all of a sudden Christ introduces himself to them and everything in their world begins to run through the matrix or through the lens of, hey, how can I honor God through it? And they begin to really live life and leverage their life for his purpose and his existence, and then they find life. I see it all the time. Now, I'll tell you, my own conversion was a story essentially of me stumbling into church, hungover, sitting in the back row, and my prayer, as cheesy as it sounds, it sounds like a Carrie Underwood song. I was essentially like, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm tired of driving. I'm like, I'm a bad driver. If God, if you created everything, if you know everything about this world and how it operates, then why am I not seeking your counsel in every decision, asking, hey, how do I honor God? Which car honors God? Which job honors God? What am I going to wear? Well, whatever would honor God the most. Where am I going to go on vacation? Well, where can I honor God? What am I going to do next? Well, I don't, God, what would honor you? I'll do that. You're the best driver. You're a much better driver than me. Why don't I just go where you would want me to go and live my life for you? That's what it looks like, by the way, to lose your life. God, if it's not going to honor you to take my clothes off right here in this person's apartment and do something with them that I may regret, then I'm not going to do it. If it's not going to honor you to go to this website, then I'm not going to do it. Father, your spirit inside of me is bigger than he who is in the world. Would you help me? Because I can't. I'm like a dog to his vomit, doing the same things over and over and over, expecting to find life, but going back to death, going back to the tomb. 5 seconds later, filled with regret. What did I do? What was I thinking? Why did I do that? God, help me. Lead me to life. Your purpose is found in living for God. That's how you live a life of not missing out on your purpose. And so let me just put it, I told you, I promised I'd put it as plainly as I can. So what is your purpose? One is to honor God. That's your purpose, to honor God in everything you do. And I mean, you can simplify that. And whatever you're doing, hey, does this honor God? You say, well, how do I honor God, JP? What does that look like? You ready? Two, to know him and to make him known. That's your purpose. It's that simple. Is that not simple? You're like, well, is it this job or that job? Where can you know him and make him known? That's what it is. Well, am I going to get married or stay single? You honor him, married or single. See, you can be married and miss out on your purpose, and you can be single and miss out on your purpose. But married or single, if you live to honor him, to know him and to make him known, you did not miss out on your purpose. And I promise you, money back guarantee, you will not get up there and be like, yo, what's up with that? Nobody wanted to marry me, huh? I mean, you couldn't even have a dude ask me out or what? I mean, what, seriously? Let's talk about, no, that's cool, Streets of Gold and all that, but let's just talk about the fact that I was single down there. It ain't gonna happen, man. You get that, like a billion years from now, no one's gonna walk up and be like, oh yeah, hey, single Mary, there you are. Never got married, huh? Single Steve. I made those names up just in case your friend's elbowing you, like, see, he's talking about you. I'm not. I love Paul's example of this. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul found purpose in his resume until he found Christ. He says it's so beautiful. Ready? Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. Paul says, I've had everything, just like Solomon. Man, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I've got the killer resume. I've done everything right, and I now consider it crap outside of knowing Christ. And if you're going to email me because I said crap, study the Greek. That's the word. I'm serious. And so check this out, friends. Satan, he's real. He's powerful. Roaming around, roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour, probably devouring some of you. Seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, the scripture says. He's got one game plan. He's got one game plan. He wants you to think that things that aren't important are really, 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 really important. And he wants you to think that things that are important are not important at all. That's his game plan. I've said it before, he's switching price tags. The things of infinite value, the things of eternal worth, he tries to make them appear worthless in your eyes. And the things of Vanity Magazine or the things of Dallas, he tries to make those things appeal to your heart so that you would invest your life in things that don't matter, so that you get to the end of this race with Monopoly money and pretend railroads and real estate that isn't real. You can't take it to the new heavens and the new earth. It's like sand in your hands. You show up with lots of gold, and God's like, that's asphalt here, bro. What are you doing? You've invested in the wrong things. You looked for purpose in the wrong things when I tried to tell you clearly what it was. A self-centered life is a miserable, purposeless life. I'd encourage you to practice self-forgetfulness, living to honor God in everything that you do, forgetting what others think of you, forgetting what you have or don't have, forgetting what you're missing out on, and focusing on who He is, knowing Him and making Him known, living for His glory. I love Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, it's workmanship, His masterpiece. For we are Creator God's who created everything. We are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God, Creator, prepared in advance for us to do. How crazy is that? It says in Ephesians 2:10. You might know Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ, repurposed through Jesus, to walk in good works which God, Creator, before the beginning of time, prepared for us to walk in. He prepared works for you to walk in. He has a purpose for you. And how do you find those? How do you remove that mystery? You live to honor Him and you walk in those works. It naturally happens. His Spirit guides you in and through those works as you seek to honor Him in everything you do. And so just if you're here and you're like, man, I've been missing out on my purpose, I've got some really good news for you before we end, and that's just that Jesus died for all the terrible things you've done. They went on Him on the cross, they go in the grave, and He came out 3 days later without Him. That happened. He was born about 2,015 years ago in an event that reset the calendar. Every atheist you know acknowledges Him by the date they put on their checks. He's the single most polarizing character in the history of the world. His book is the bestseller year after year and in the history of the world. Do you know Him? And He died for you. When He died on a cross, when He was tortured, naked, publicly humiliated, He did so because He loved you. He did for that abortion, for that pornography, for that materialism, for that self-righteousness, for all the things that you've done wrong when you went too far on that date or when you go too far on a weekly basis. That went on Him. And when you're born again in Him, that is, you're given His Spirit, you're given a new life. The Scripture says you're a new creation. You've been repurposed. What is that purpose? Now to live to honor God. And you can do that right now. If you came in here and you weren't living to honor God, right now you can leave here with His Spirit inside of you, having trusted in Christ, His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can live repurposed, not missing out on your purpose anymore. And what He does, it's really beautiful, and I want you to hear this part, is He takes all of that crud that's behind you, all those things I said, abortion and pornography and sex and addiction and alcoholism and drug use and self-righteousness, following all the rules for the sake of trying to earn something from Him. He takes that and He makes it your testimony so that you can declare it in a way you never thought you could. You're like, I had an abortion. And the girl's like, I did too. And all of a sudden you're praying together and God's building a ministry around you and people are being set free from their sins. Can you imagine? And you get to the end of this race and God looks you in the eyes and He says, you lived on purpose. You even repurposed the terrible things you did. My Spirit in you repurposed them to set others free. How beautiful is that? How amazing is that? And so in summary, you were created with purpose. When you live life for you, you miss out on your purpose. And your purpose is to honor God, to know Him and to make Him known. To live like this takes intentionality. It takes a real awareness, a soberly waking up and taking your cross and carrying it daily. We had a blast in the Dominican as I started. It's a beautiful place. Beautiful beaches. Frankly, lots of distractions, if you will. At any point, you could stop in the marinas there. There's a $160 million yacht in the marina that we were all looking at. There was dancing and parties and amazing food. And we went snorkeling one day, and we went swimming in the pool, and we sat in the hot tubs at night and told stories. And we just had a great time being together and fellowshipping. But can I tell you something? There was the reality over everything that we did that we were there on purpose. Our friend was getting married. I was doing the wedding. I was there to declare the gospel, to make known the mysteries of Christ, to honor this couple as they enter into a covenant before God. I was there on purpose. Now, how tragic would it be? I mean, if the wedding starts and I'm snorkeling, I'm still sipping pina coladas, you know, on the beach or whatever. I'm hanging out at the bar, or I'm sitting in the marina trying to get on a $160 million yacht. And I forget about the wedding. I forget the reason that I'm there. And I've seen this happen. I've been to other destination weddings where some of the groomsmen didn't show up because they were sitting at the bar. There's always the people who go to the weddings for the wrong reasons. They're like, man, is there open bar? Look at these honeys here, you know. Not going to leave single. You know, they're there for the wrong reasons, right? They're not there to focus on the couple. They're there for themselves. And some of us, we're going to get to end this race, and we're going to realize we lived it for ourselves. We didn't lose our life. We were so focused on ourselves. Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and blah, bred narcissism in us so that we would focus on ourselves. And the enemy wins. But for Jesus. And so I pray for you that you would refocus on that mission to honor him, to know him, and to make him known, to live for him in everything that you do. Have fun, man. Go snorkeling. Sit on a beach. Watch a sunset. Date. Hug a friend. Have great conversations. Write an email. Work. But do so in a way that honors him. In fact, do so to intentionally honor him. I want you to watch some friends of mine who have been repurposed. Would you watch their stories now?
I was living my life selfishly for pleasure.
I was in a series of broken relationships.
I was a drug-dealing alcoholic.
I was worshiping Hindu gods.
I was seeking to numb the pain and hurt my life through drugs, alcohol, and relationships.
I was a party-hopping Panama City spring breaker.
I was an alcoholic, extremely good at observing and adapting to my surroundings.
In an unhealthy relationship, seeing no value in myself.
I was all about the next party. I spent my weekends drunk and trying to hook up with girls.
I was chasing after my own glory.
Searching for my identity in any pleasure I could grab.
That led me to a broken marriage that resulted in a divorce.
Ignoring how messed up my life was and trading in a life of purpose for a life of partying.
And trying to find my significance and worth through corporate success and broken relationships with men.
Seeking identity and status, money, and physical appearances, and isolating myself as protection from potential harm.
I lived a life of depression and anxiety.
Then
I hit rock bottom.
I got hit by a semi-truck, an actual semi-truck.
After realizing how broken I was
and stumbled out of ICU, came to a church and heard of the free gift of grace.
I walked in here to the porch.
I started to seek the Lord in a church. I came to Watermark and discovered biblical community.
At a women's Bible study, I heard the gospel.
I came to the porch and a volunteer met with me and shared the gospel with me.
And to my surprise, Christ was there waiting for me when I was at my lowest point.
Where I clearly heard the gospel click for the first time.
I realized how much I needed a savior.
I was a sinner in desperate need of a savior.
Jesus came to redeem me so that I could find true life.
And I finally decided that I had to live out my faith.
The emptiness and dissatisfaction began to fade away.
I am no longer believing the lies of the world. I'm finding my identity and worth in Christ and who God says I am.
I'm a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come.
I am now a redeemed daughter of a king who finds her worth not in what others think about her, but in the death and resurrection of Jesus.
I have been made clean. I've been set free, and I am not defined by my past. My identity is now in Christ.
Authentically loving, seen as pure, and striving to live life according to God's word and truth.
I'm not perfect, but He makes me perfect every day.
I am now dealing joy and peace and love through Jesus Christ.
Surrounded by other believers who consistently point me to Christ. He is my fulfillment and my worth.
Living transparently in my marriage and community, I am saved by grace through faith.
I am confident in Jesus' forgiveness of all of my sins, and I have found a purpose for my life. And that purpose is to share the hope that I have found.